Dr. Howard Thurman is the late black American preacher, much loved across the United States. He wrote, "Do you take time to ask, what is my point? What am I trying to do with my own life? All travelers somewhere along the way find it necessary to check their course. We wait until we're sick or shocked into stillness before we do the commonplace thing of getting our bearings." And Father Richard Rohr, the gentle Franciscan, writing so much these days and influencing so many lives, has written, "Christianity is a lifestyle, a way of being in the world that is simple, nonviolent, sharing, and loving. However, we made it into an established religion and all that goes with it and avoided the lifestyle change itself. One could be warlike, greedy, racist, selfish, vain in most of Christian history and still believe that Jesus is one's personal savior and Lord. The world has no time for such silliness anymore. The suffering on earth is too great." Well, the title for this sermon, An Agenda for Vatican III, arose from a chance conversation with a Roman Catholic priest at the hospital across the street. I thought I'd slip out from the usual lunch at my desk and go to the sixth floor to the hospital cafeteria to have something hot. And as I stood in the line, I saw a man in a clerical collar feeling his way through the sandwiches, and I knew he was a Roman Catholic priest, so I waved to him, and he waved to me, and wouldn't you know it, when we got out in among where the tables are, he ended up sitting at my table, and we introduced ourselves, and then I said to him, "How's it going?" He said, "Well, I'm a parish priest at an Italian congregation in the west end of the city in an Italian neighborhood, and do you know that at the Italian Mass, you could shoot a cannon off down the center of the church and not hit anybody. At an Italian Mass, in an Italian Catholic church, in an Italian neighborhood, nobody at the Mass." He said, "I think it's time for Vatican III. Well, I got thinking about that. Social transformation is running wild among us. We know that. Institutions all around us have been collapsing for the last 25 years. The buttresses of community support that used to hold up the walls have been removed, and the roof is falling in on institution after institution. We are living in a wilderness these days, and it's often not very comfortable for us. We are between trapezes. You've been hanging on to one for a long time, and then you let go, and you're hanging in the air, hoping against hope that another trapeze is going to come out of somewhere, lest you fall to the ground. It's happening in service clubs and in social clubs and scouts and guides and legion halls and political parties. Nobody wants long-term commitments to much anymore, and there is no depth of participation much anymore, and no abiding authority figure or structure that everybody trusts. And I'm tempted to despair, aren't you? I conducted a wedding the other day in First United Church in Port Credit, a beautiful little stone building along the lakeshore. Years and years ago, before I had a church of my own, I used to drive by that church on occasion and think to myself how wonderful it would be if I were ever in a beautiful little church like that. Well, when I got there this time, the lawn was 2 feet high and overgrown. A tree had blown over on the front lawn. Someone had cut it up into pieces, but no one had taken it away. And when I finally got inside to do the wedding, the organist who was visiting that day said, "Well, this church is in amalgamation with Christ Church in Clarkson." Christ Church in Clarkson? First United Church in Mississauga? Those are two of our major churches in that part of the suburban area. They're in negotiation to amalgamate. Neither one can keep going. And then during the day, somebody said to me, "Well, you heard that St. Stephen's United Church in Burlington has about 1 year left before they close the doors on that one." Burlington, the hotbed of the United Church of Canada, if there ever were a place like that. The sands of the desert seem to be blowing across the vineyards we've been planting for years, and the soil is becoming unable to support our life. It feels despairing. When I was in Washington, D.C. last week at the Festival of Homiletics, the three of us wandered up to the National Christian Church, the United Church of Christ, and there we heard an afternoon sermon by Bishop Yvette Flunder. I'd never heard of Yvette Flunder. She is a white-haired black woman wearing an African garb. She is a bishop in the Fellowship of Affirming Ministries, a lesbian with a partner of 23 years in a church denomination working in the United States, Mexico, and three African countries. She stood up before us and she said, "I didn't think we would be back in this position again, did you? Back in the 1960s we were there. It seemed as if we had run up against the Red Sea and the sea was billowing in front of us, no way of crossing, and the Egyptians in their chariots were roaring up behind us." And then she said, "Suddenly a miracle happened and the sea opened before us and we crossed dry shod and we ended up on dry land. And then we walked to the next stop and we came to the waters of Mara, but the waters of Mara were poisoned and we couldn't drink them. And then someone put a small stick of wood into them and the miracle happened and the waters became sweet. And there was a miracle at one end from which we've come, and there's a miracle to the other end to which we're going. But right now we are living in a wilderness, and the dust and dirt are blowing into our eyes, and we are depressed about it. But, she said, "Do you remember Deborah? Deborah? Deborah picked up a tambourine, and she formed a tambourine choir. And they began to sing and they began to dance, because you can't be in despair when the great God who delivered you then and will deliver you in the future is in the middle of delivering you right now." And then she turned to all of us, all 800 of us, and she said, "Does anybody want to dance with me? Does anybody want to dance with me?" Well, let's go back to the basics for a moment, shall we? What is the primal experience of faith? I don't think it's Jesus. I think Jesus is a sign of faith in action. I think the basic primal experience of faith is awakening. You hear it in the book of Isaiah. "I saw the Lord awakening, sitting on the throne, and his train filled the temple, and the temple shook at his presence, and seraphim and cherubim flew back and forth from the great high altar burning with flame. And I said to myself, 'Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips, and there is no health in me.' Wilderness." And then one of the seraphs took a tong and brought a coal from the hot altar of God, touched my lips, and said to me, "Your lips are clean." And then a voice said to me, "Who shall go for us? Whom shall I send?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." The beginning of faith is an awakening. In it, we find our deepest nature for the first time in our lives. We find that we have a place in the flow of time which we didn't know we had. We feel a destiny in ourselves to be of an eternal quality, and we never knew it before. We ask the five great questions of life, the five great human questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? What is the end of mortality and beyond? Who shall be with me at the end? To whom do I ultimately belong? Those are the questions that ruminate within the human soul generation after generation. Well, what then is the particularity of Jesus, do you think? I think that Jesus is Savior because the road he walks on leads to our rescue. The road he walks on leads to our rescue. Go with him on the road, and you will come to the rescue of the great God who loves you. And so I feel we need to lighten up on the theology we have about Jesus and spend more time on the adventure of living with Jesus. Wouldn't that make a great difference? Theology divides, you see. Theology is the fortress we build around ourselves. We tell each other these are our truths and we'll defend them with our lives. Whereas the adventure of Jesus, thrills and unites and picks up strangers along the way. And we say to each other, what have you found so far? Where shall we go tomorrow? And soon we are friends, and soon we are part of a movement, not simply part of a structure. We live open-endedly in a real world with a sense of a spirit leading us somewhere. Well, what was Vatican II? I'm talking about Vatican III. What was Vatican II? Do you remember? Between 1965 and 1968, Pope John XXIII and Pope Paul VI organized a conclave of the Roman Catholic Church. It was the first council that the Roman Catholic Church had held in a century. The first time it had ever met its own leadership to talk to itself in a century. That's because in 1870, the doctrine of papal infallibility was introduced. As long as the Pope is sitting on his cathedra, the throne, and when he is speaking infallibly, no mistakes. So there's no sense in meeting much, is there? But when the group was pulled together between 1965 and 1968, issues of changes in lay leadership began to arise. The question of the role of women was opened. Fresh language was used, removing Latin from the masses and putting it into the language of the people so they could understand what was going on. There was more inclusive worship. There were new hymns being written everywhere. And for the first time, Roman Catholics were allowed to read a Protestant Bible and to worship in a Protestant church. Can you imagine? But in the end, it just scraped off some dust and fallen plaster to reveal the hard, immutable, institutional rock that remained beneath it. The power remained fixed where it was. We valued our classic response to God more than the invitation to seek God in an open world. My wife Elspeth and I were waiting for friends the other night at a little outdoor pub. It was a hot night at rush hour. We'd ordered a glass of wine. We were early. People were gathering and enjoying each other, talking about life after work, what the weekend would be like. And I looked across the street at a forlorn little church, and there was the standard sign on the side of the church door, "All welcome." Sunday service, 10:30. Bible study and prayer Tuesday night at 7. Children's work. The church was closed. No one was around. The traffic was racing by, no one paying attention, and the people at the pub were having a much better time with each other than anything on the church sign would ever indicate. People are not going to come. The institution is no longer in power. It cannot bring them. Somehow, whatever we are must look like an adventure, and we must find ourselves out in front of the crowd with whom we live, those who are moving past us and among us. Out in front of the crowd is where the strength is. So what's the agenda for Vatican III? You get down to the business. It seems to me it's a balance in the relationship between Samuel and Eli. This is the most remarkably good story for a day with this kind of theme, the balance between Samuel and Eli. Who is Samuel? Well, Samuel's just a little boy. He's a newborn boy who grows up in the contemporary world around him. He has a family who loves him, and he skins his knee, and he learns to ride a bicycle, and he does all the things that kids do, but he doesn't know anything about the faith particularly. He doesn't know anything about the institution of the church particularly, and he ends up there, and maybe he goes to Sunday school, maybe he draws pictures, maybe he learns some of the words, the name of Jesus or whatever, and he learns that the Bible is the big black book at the front of the place, but he doesn't know much about it. But it's said that he is sleeping right beside the altar of the Lord. He's sleeping right beside the great power. Now, people aren't believing much in the great power anymore in Samuel's day. The word of the Lord was seldom heard in those days, says the story. But the light is still burning at the great altar of God, and there's the little boy lying on the floor. He is breathing the air of a culture that believes the power is gone, but the little light is still flickering right next to where he sleeps. Well, Eli, who is Eli? Well, Eli is the old priest, the old gnarled priest, doesn't see very well anymore, bent at the shoulders, bent at the neck. He too was a little boy once long ago. Remember, he was a child. he skinned his knees as well. He was a teenager, went all through what the teenagers go through, and then he became a priest, and later on, when he seemed to have some ability, they made him an administrator, and then later on in his years, he became a mentor, and now at the end of his life, he is the caboose at the end of a long train. I know what that feels like. He's too tired to fight, he says. He's too compromised to speak, and he's too entrenched to rebel. Indeed, his own children have abused the system he upheld and have become bitter fruit for him, and everyone knows it. His own children have disgraced him and the ministry he sought to live. And then young Samuel begins to hear voices. Samuel, Samuel. And he runs to Eli. The first time, Eli thinks it's an oddity and tells him to go lie down. The second time, Eli thinks it is an irritant and says, go lie down. And the third time, Eli hears it as a challenge, an old challenge he had almost forgotten. And he says to the boy, if it speaks again, say, speak, for your servant is listening. And the voice does speak. And the words are harsh, and the threat is powerful and disruptive. And in the morning, Eli says to the boy, tell me everything. That takes great courage for an old man who's built himself into a corner and stacked all his favorite things around him. Here is a very courageous old man. Tell me everything. No matter how hard it may be to hear where I am in my life, tell me everything. And Samuel does. You're all going down, you're going down, your sons are going down, the temple and your household are all going down. And then you see the true heart of Eli, the true heart of an old man, a heart of gold. Let it be to me according to God's word. Do you know what kind of courage that takes to hear your life judged and found wanting? And to be turned around. Let it be to me according to God's word. That's what Mary said to the angel when the angel said, you will carry the Christ of God in your womb. Well, the stories of Jesus in Mark give us additional items for the agenda, and I simply want to mention them. The first is to make sure that the system you choose can actually feed the hunger that's alive in the broader culture. There was grain, and there was hunger among the disciples. And there was opportunity, and then there was prohibition. Food is not food, said the law. Food is currency. Food is power. Food is our way of showing adoration, so you'd better get with it. Food is imprisonment. Food is favor to those who are pliant to us. And Jesus said, food is food. The Sabbath is about goodness. It is about permission. It is not about restriction. And make sure the system you choose gives strength to the most needful. Here is a man with a withered hand. What a loser in a culture where you need your hands. A withered hand, a drain on society. Maybe he did something terrible and God is punishing him, do you think? I'll bet he doesn't get along with his family. I'll bet he brings no income into the house, whatever. Who wants to have him around? He's just plain bad luck. Jesus says, do we heal this person? Or is the structure more important than doing that which is right in front of us? And they wouldn't answer. And Jesus said to the man, hold out your arm. And as he held it out, the hand was restored. The person was more important than the structure which forbade his healing. It always is. There is the agenda item for Vatican III. We hurt each other. We wither each other's hands. At the end of an evening in Washington, D.C., we were walking back to our hotel, and my two mates said, let's go into this Starbucks and get a cup of coffee. There weren't many people in there at that time of night. There was a black woman working behind the desk, and there was a young black lad with dreadnoughts and a small hat on, and we got talking to him, and we said we were from Canada, and Peter, my friend, began to show him Canadian money, a blue $5 bill and a green $20 bill with a picture of Her Majesty the Queen on it, and we got talking about what it was like to live under a monarchy, and they thought it was all very interesting. And then we said to the young boy, tell us about you. He said, well, I'm a college student, and I'm trying to pay my way through school, and that's why I'm working here. He said, I used to work at the Trump Hotel in Washington before he became president. I was working in the dining room then, and Mr. Trump had a gathering there of his friends. I was serving the tables until my supervisor came to me and said, Mr. Trump does not want you to come anywhere near the table or to touch the dishes. He said, I'm sure it's because I'm black. He'd promised me a certain measure of payment, and I worked 90 hours, and my payment was to be $1,500, and when I went to collect my check, there was $120 in it. And I said to the supervisor, this is missing more than $1,000. And he said to me, well, if you really want to pay your debts, perhaps you'd better get a second job. A withered hand, a withered hand. Peter, my friend, tipped him with a $5 blue Canadian bill and said, anytime you want to come north and walk through the door, you come. Withered hands are everywhere. As you can recognize in our culture, Vatican II retrenched, and since then, the church has denied things and refused apologies about things and claimed special privileges about things and brushed off scandal and sided with ruling classes and military juntas and covered its own institutional corruption. Power always resists the flow. The wilderness is a dangerous place, always full of snakes and scorpions. It still is. And I realized in the midst of it all, I'm very much like this culture, this seeking, drifting culture in which we live. Soon, I'm going to have to find myself a new church. After 30 years, I'm going to have to find myself a new church. I'm going to be a layperson then. I'm going to be an old senior citizen then, with faculties slipping away. Have you noticed that already? My wife has. I will be someone who's been blessed and burdened by the experience of doing this for 50 years. I will be like Goldilocks, looking for something not too hot, not too cold, but just right, not too hard, not too soft, but just right. My friend Barbara Brown Taylor, the great American writer, when she gave up being an Episcopal preacher in the United States, in the South where she lives, said, I could find no church in which to place my soul. No church. Finally, I found a little country Presbyterian church where I can sit in the back row and nurture something of my spirituality. It's going to be tough. Where shall I go? Where shall I go for the music that inspires me? Where shall I go for the preaching that lifts me? Where shall I go for the authenticity of liturgy and imagination in its construction? Where shall I find welcome? Lots of clergy who retire do not find welcome in churches to which they go, too threatening in the presence of other ministers. At what level of engagement shall I engage myself for the rest of my life? What kind of social outreach will I expect from the congregation? Will there be tension there? Will the congregation be toxic? Will I starve to death or suffocate to death in my new church? Will I even go? Will I even attend the church anymore in my old age? Will some crisis in my life break the faith I've had all? I don't know the answers to these things. I'm much like the culture in which we're living. Maybe I'll be finished with the church. I don't know. Somebody said, what are you going to do? And I said, maybe I'll write something, but I don't have an attention span long enough to write something. But if I ever did, I thought, here's the book. It's a very simple, sheltered Church of Scotland minister in a little village in the Highlands, and his mother was always at his shoulder. And when he retired and didn't know what to do with himself, he read a flyer on a cruise ship. And the flyer said, come and dance with the ladies. And you could go on a cruise and you'd get your cabin paid for and your food and a tuxedo. And the cruise was yours until 5 o'clock when you put on your tuxedo and your name badge. And then you went out and danced with the ladies for the evening. You couldn't touch them. You couldn't take them back to the cabin. You couldn't be unsober, but you danced with the ladies and that was your job. And I heard the true story of a teacher who retired and did that. It's always a teacher who retired and did that. He tried a 3-week trip, loved it so much, he signed on to the longest trip on a cruise ship in the world, and that's the last anybody saw of him. I thought that would be a wonderful story to write. All the little incidents that would happen on the ship, all the things you need to get out of your craw from years in Highland ministry, what a chance. The cabin of writing would be warm indeed. Well, who knows? Well, here it is. Life is a series of awakenings. That's the first thing. Jesus is a sign of the awakening. That's the second thing. Ease up on the theology. It creates stone walls among people. Ramp up the shared common experiences of being human together. That warms us. Ask where the young voices fit in. Ask where the old voices fit in. Where do the old experiential eyes that rest on things go? Is there any delight, we must ask, any flexibility in the gap between the generations because God's Spirit is speaking into both? Well, Frederick Buechner, the American writer, has wrapped up this understanding for me in this lovely piece of literature. Listen, this is the presence of the one who stands before us. The ancient myths and dreams of a power beyond power and a love beyond love that hold the cosmos itself, holds all things together, reflect a reality which we can deny only at our greatest impoverishment. And the dream of a holiness and mystery at the heart of things that humankind with all its ingenuity and wisdom can neither explain away nor live fully without goes on being dreamed. Moments continue to go up in flames like the bush at Midian to illumine, if only for a moment, a path that stretches before us like no other path. And such moments call out in a voice which, if only we had the courage and heart enough, we would follow to the end of time. In these wilderness days, the way we conduct ourselves as people of faith is the agenda for Vatican III.